Well, good morning once again. It is good, as I said, to begin kicking off this new series. I'm excited to work through the Gospel of Mark and see how the Savior is indeed sympathetic to us. So we're going to highlight over the next several weeks the humanity of Jesus, how Jesus draws near to his people. He's not simply different from us, though he is also in some ways similar to us or touched by the things that touch us. So the title of the message simply today is Moved. So let's move into prayer right now. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And I pray that you would help us to, as we just sang, to see the goodness of Jesus freshly today. Oh Lord, I believe that there are folks in this room that need exactly what this passage outlines for us. They need the compassion of the Savior today. So would you help us to lean in? Would you move in our hearts and help us to be moved by the things that move you? In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Are there any Trekkies in the house? Any Trekkies in the house? It's okay. All right, okay. God loves all kinds. You don't have to like hide it. Some of you are like just barely up there. Well, hey, even if you are not a Trekkie, which by the way is a person who likes Star Trek, if you are not a Trekkie, you probably all recognize this individual right here. This, of course, is Spock. And can we all do it? Live long and prosper. How many of you can do it and how many of you cannot? Okay, all right, very good. We are prospering here together this morning. Wonderful. Well, if you know anything about the show, Spock was the first officer on the Starship Enterprise, and he was from the planet Vulcan. That's right, Vulcan. There we go. I see it. Closet Trekkie over there, Eugene. You are caught. No, Robert. Oh, they're pointing at each other. They're embarrassed, right? It's okay. It's all right. I like Star Trek. I like Star Trek. And Vulcans in the show valued one thing above all else. They valued logic. And so when Spock would encounter human emotion or sentiment or passion, he would dismiss them with phrases like this, highly illogical, and just kind of cast them aside totally. Well, I bring this up this morning because that is emphatically not the way that Jesus is described in the Gospels. Jesus is no Vulcan. As you read through the scripture, you recognize that Jesus is the opposite of this. He is actually one who draws near to his people. The author of Hebrews puts it this way. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to, what's it say? Sympathize with us, with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. To put it very plainly, according to the scripture, Jesus is a sympathetic Savior. That is, even though there are significant ways that Jesus is not like us, there are also significant ways in which Jesus is like us. He is, to be sure, fully God, but Jesus is also fully man and therefore able to understand the human condition and feel human emotion. This is important for us. Here's what it means to us very significantly. Jesus sees you. Jesus knows you. Jesus been there. Jesus has done that. He recognizes all the tensions that you feel in your life. He recognizes that your heart is often all over the place because he himself took on humanity so that he could be, the Bible says, a sympathetic high priest for his people. Here's the idea. Jesus is not indifferent towards his people. He identifies with his people. Isn't that good news? He's not aloof. He's not detached. He's not unfamiliar with what you are going through because he himself has gone through many of those things. Just think about some of the things in Jesus' life that he endured. He probably lost his father because on the cross, he's hanging there and he kind of transfers the care of his mother over to one of his friends. He was betrayed by one of his closest friends. Do you think Jesus felt anything in that moment? Jesus suffered physically and emotionally and spiritually. Jesus was often, almost exclusively misunderstood by the people who should have got him most. Jesus has been there, friends. And he identifies with the difficulties and the struggles and the pain that we feel in our life. And this concept is particularly highlighted in the Gospel of Mark. Several times in Mark's gospel, Jesus' emotions are pointed out when they are absent in the other gospels. You know, there's four accounts that we call the gospels, capital G, of Jesus' life. They're called, do you know the names of them? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they tell a lot of similar things in them. But when you read through Mark's gospel, Mark is highlighting the emotional life of the Savior over and over again. Let me give you a couple of examples. In Mark chapter 3, verse number 5, the Bible says that Jesus looked around them with anger. Did you know that Jesus got angry? Do you know that anger is not sinful? Did you know that? Sinful anger is sinful. But anger in and of itself is not sinful. And this is not mentioned in Matthew or in Luke. In Mark 6, verse number 6, Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. This is not mentioned in Matthew 13 or Luke chapter 4. In Mark 10, Jesus looked at him and the Bible says he loved him. This is not mentioned in Matthew chapter 19 or Luke chapter 18. And in Mark chapter 14, Jesus is deeply grieved even to death. And this is not mentioned in Luke chapter 22. And the list could go on and on and on. The idea is simply this. Mark seems to be uniquely interested in what is going on in the heart of the Savior. And we want to highlight this fact. You see, Jesus became human for more than one reason. Did you know that? The primary reason that Jesus became a human being is because one day he had to die. And Jesus, being God, was a spirit, and so had to take on flesh so that he could come to earth and lay down his life on the cross. Jesus had to become human to die for us. But there's a side benefit to Jesus becoming human as well. Did you know that? One of the side benefits of Jesus becoming a human is not only did he suffer for us, but he also partook in the human experience with us, as it were. Like, Jesus doesn't say, well, what are those humans? What's it like to be a human? Jesus is like, no, I have been there. I understand what they're going to. I actually identify with them. Here is the beautiful reality of the scripture. Christ, yes, praise God, suffered for us and with us. Christ suffered for us and with us. He became a human to die on the cross, and he became a human so he could identify with the pain that is the human experience. Jesus is our substitute, all God's people said. I shouldn't have to say that. You should just like, whenever you like hear like substitute, like that should like rile you up. Jesus is our substitute. Okay, one more time. Jesus is our substitute. Amen. That's the best news in the world. Jesus took our place. Amen. But Jesus is also our sympathizer. That's beautiful too. He is our substitute. Praise God. We don't want to minimize that at all. But Jesus also is the sympathetic Savior who draws near in tenderness to his people and identifies with everything that it means to be human. In part, Jesus sees you and knows you and cares about you because he identifies with you. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Can I just tell you, like, Jesus sees you today. Like, whatever it is that you're enduring right now, like, don't forget that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, lived on this earth and experienced similar heartbreak to you. So when you pray in Jesus' name, you're not talking to somebody who's aloof or has no idea what you're talking about. You're not praying to a statue or some being that is completely other. He is other, but he's also near. He's far and near. That, you know, like Sesame Street. He's both at the same time. And he hears you, he sees you, he knows you, his heart moves towards you. Oh man, when you are suffering, when you are hurting, this is a good word. And that is highlighted for us right here in Mark chapter 1, verses 39 and following. Look at the text, if you would, with me. Verse 39, he, that's speaking of Jesus, went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came out to him and on his knees begged him, if you are willing, make me clean. Look at what it says. And Jesus was, what's it say? Moved. Oh. Moved with compassion. So Jesus sees this leper and is moved with compassion for the man's plight. I don't think this is an isolated instance, by the way. I don't think this is just about Jesus' heart towards lepers. I think this is about Jesus' heart towards all broken people. And that when Jesus sees you and he sees your plight, and he sees your brokenness, and he sees your sin, and he sees your mess, he is not repulsed by you. He is moved. He's moved with compassion. And some of us need to believe this deeply because we have made a big mess of things. You need to believe today is simply this, that Jesus has compassion for you. Not for just people out there. Not for the person sitting next to you in the pew. Jesus has compassion for you. He sees your plight. He sees the mess that you've made, the sum of your own doing. And he looks at you and he is moved with compassion. And what I want to highlight from this story is three characteristics, Lord willing, from the text that we see. This story reminds us that the depths of compassion, God's compassion, is unfathomable. The extent of his care for his people is endless. It doesn't quit. So three things, the character of Christ's compassion this morning. The first thing is this. Jesus's compassion is expansive. In this passage, Jesus encounters a man that is described as having leprosy. Today, that disease is known as Hansen's disease. Leprosy is an infection caused by a slow-growing bacteria which affects nerves, skin, and the eyes. Though leprosy can be cured fairly easily today, in the pre-antibiotic world, leprosy often resulted in nerve damage, which led to crippling of the hands and feet, paralysis, and even blindness. To have leprosy in first century ancient Israel was a tremendous burden. And because leprosy can be passed from person to person with extended contact, what was required by the law for leprous people was to essentially quarantine themselves. They had to isolate themselves from contact with other human beings. Look at Leviticus chapter 13, verse number 45. Here's how it's described. The person who had a case of serious skin disease is to have his clothes torn and his hair hanging loose, and he must cover his mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean, and he will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. Look at this last phrase. He is unclean, and he must live alone in a place outside of the camp. That's a terrible thing. To have leprosy not only meant this awful physical condition that was really untreatable at this time, it also meant social isolation and ostracization. What is more, many thought lepers of this day, they thought them uniquely under the curse of God and under his judgment. They were a pariah. It was like, oh, you've been judged by God. That's why you have leprosy. That was kind of the modern or the current thinking of the day. And so there was a tremendous social stigma accompanied with the physical suffering. Essentially, lepers were regarded as zombies, walking dead, to be avoided at all costs. Many of the rabbis of the day taught strongly about avoiding lepers. You don't want to pollute yourself. It's contagious. It's catching. You don't want any of the uncleanness that they have on you. So steer clear. Keep them away. So what happens in this passage breaks all conventions and protocols. So here's this leprous man living in isolation, separated, very clearly marked as someone who is under God's judgment, perhaps, is what the popular sentiment is. His hair is loose. He's a mess. He's kind of wretched in one sense. And somehow he gets word that Jesus is in town. This man that speaks and does things that nobody ever spoke or did. And something in this leper's heart rises up in him and he breaks the rules. Look at what it says, verse number 40. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Can you just feel the desperation? Instead of coming to Jesus, unclean, unclean, this is what he's supposed to do. Stay away, stay away. The leper in this moment of faith and boldness says, "All right, I'm gonna risk it all. I'm gonna put it all out there." And he comes to Jesus and he throws himself down at Jesus' feet. He shouldn't have done that. It's not what convention says to do. He casts himself before Jesus. He takes a tremendous risk and he says, "If you are willing, make me clean." Totally shatters convention. Totally does what is unexpected in this passage. And Jesus, as he often does, did not take the typical rabbinical approach. I've always wanted to say that phrase, typical rabbinical. Verse 41, Jesus was moved with compassion. I mean, let that sit on you there for a minute. Here's this man that's supposed to be in isolation. He takes a gigantic risk by bringing his uncleanness out in the open. He could be ostracized by other people. He could be criticized and looked at. This is really risky. Jesus, he kind of expects Jesus to reject him. And he throws himself down on his feet before the Savior with all his mess, his hair hanging loose, his rags on, his oozing skin. And he says, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And what does Jesus do? He is moved with compassion for him. That is glorious. Aren't you thankful that Jesus leans in instead of leans away? He did not ignore him. He didn't send him away. He didn't rebuke him, but he had compassion on him. And this reminds us of a fundamental principle. Jesus does not move from our brokenness. He is moved by our brokenness. Jesus does not gag when we bring our brokenness to him. He moves towards us and is moved by our brokenness. What is the implication? Bring that mess to him. His compassion is expansive. If Jesus can have compassion on a leper, the pariah of pariahs, he can have compassion on you. So if this morning you feel unworthy, isolated, broken, hopeless, unwanted, ashamed, needy, rejected, here's the reminder, Christ never runs out of compassion. He's got enough for you. It's expansive. And you can't disqualify yourself from it. If he can have compassion on a leper, it's kind of like an argument from greater to lesser. Jesus does this story to be like, look, if I can have compassion on a leper, the uncleanest of unclean, I can have compassion on you. Bring me your mess. Bring me your pain. Bring me your struggle. Throw yourself at my feet and simply say, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I believe it. If Jesus was moved towards the leper because he was moved by his plight, then he can do the same in your life. But there's more good news. Jesus' compassion is not just expansive. Number two, Jesus' compassion is effective. If what the man with leprosy does is out of the ordinary, which it was, what Jesus does is shattering all convention completely. Look at verse 41. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's strange. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he told him, be made clean. So Jesus's compassion for this man drove him to do this. Reach out his hand and touch him. I'm yelling because it's in all caps in my notes. Because it's a big deal. Why? Because that was totally unexpected. The reason that Mark records this little detail for us is because it utterly is an unexpected move by Jesus. Typically, in this era, when a person came in contact with something unclean or someone unclean, they themselves became unclean. Okay, you with me so far? So typically, this was the normal order of things. If I touch something unclean, I become unclean. Let me give you an example, or many here. Luke chapter 11. Can you say the word unclean? Okay, get ready. Whoever touches unclean animals when they are dead will be until evening. When any one of them dies and falls on anything, it becomes. Okay, well, you're not saying it like very passionately here. Any item of wood, clothing, leather, sackcloth, or implement used for work, it is to be rinsed with water and it will remain until evening. If any of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will become. You are to break it. And edible food coming into contact with that water will become. And will any, sorry. And any drinkable liquid in any container will become. Anything one of the carcasses falls on will become. If it is an oven or stove, it is to be smashed. It is. And will remain for you. It's like super easy to get unclean. Like, it's just like everywhere and stuff you touch, and like you start touching stuff and uncleanness is super contagious and it goes on everything. What is more, not only is it easy to become unclean, uncleanness, listen, always trumped cleanness. All right, I need you to think about that for a moment. So let's say Maya is clean. And I am unclean. And I touch Maya, what happens? She becomes unclean. Well, let's do it the other way. So let's say I am unclean and Maya touches me. Go ahead, Maya. What happens? She becomes unclean. Okay, so it doesn't matter who initiates. Then there's another problem here. Like, I'm unclean, I touch Maya. This stuff is so contagious that now Nicole's unclean too. Because Maya's sitting there and her uncleanness spreads. It's just like an infectious disease. It's like an outbreak of uncleanness. It's just like running wild, and uncleanness always overcomes cleanness every single time. So what Jesus does, what you would expect when Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the leper, you would expect Jesus to be what? But that's not what happened. Look at verse 41 again. Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Ho, 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 Jesus, be careful here. You about to get that stuff on you. You better slow your roll. But that is not what happens. Jesus says, I am willing. You be clean. Insert applause. This is backwards. This is not what should have happened. In other words, Jesus should have somehow become polluted in the normal order of things, but what happens is the reverse. The leper, the uncleanest of the unclean, is touched by Jesus, and somehow his uncleanness vanishes. And suddenly, this leper who is so unclean because he has felt the touch of the sympathetic Savior, all of a sudden, Jesus says, I'm willing, you be clean. Listen, here's the good news. There is no uncleanness in you that is greater than the cleanness that is in Jesus. I don't care what you have done. I don't care what has been done to you. I don't care what shame you feel. I don't care how embarrassed you are. I don't care how broken the situation is. There is nothing so unclean in you that cannot be mended by the cleanness that is in Christ. All we gotta do is, like the leper, take the risk. Oh man, is he gonna reject me? What if Jesus tells me, no, this is my last hope? Have mercy on me. If you are willing, you're my last shot, you're my only shot. If you are willing, make me clean. And Jesus, the sympathetic Savior, says, I am willing, be clean. Oh, that's all of us. If you've trusted in the good news of Jesus, if you have received the gospel, you have all felt the healing, the cleansing hand of the clean one on you. Takes all your guilt and all your shame, who takes all your brokenness, all your sin, and he covers it with his unstoppable cleanness. This is a good word for all of us this morning. Here's the implication. Are you unclean? Are you dirty? Do you feel shame? Take a risk. Bring it to the hand of the Savior who will cleanse you. I don't care if you've blown it 10,000 times. I don't care if you're blowing it today. Bring it to him. His cleanness is greater than your uncleanness. I love how Mark illustrates the cleanness of Jesus so powerfully later in his gospel. He's talking about Jesus after he's been risen from the dead. And he takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, and the Bible describes it this way. Jesus starts to ascend, and it says, and his clothes became dazzling, extremely white as no launderer on earth could whiten them. I mean, they had felt naphtha, nothing, right? This is not a Tide commercial. This is not OxyClean 1.0. This is simply saying, hey, all the professional laundry people in the world could not get as clean as Jesus was clean. And here's the idea. His cleanness, friends, if you receive it, it's not like kind of like an off-white. It's not like a little dingy. It's dazzling. It's dazzling. Whiter than anybody in the world could wash them. And if you receive that cleanness, that is what is credited on your account. As the old song says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. Listen, all lose all their guilty stains. Man, we all messed up. We're all broken. We've all sinned. But if you run to Jesus, his compassion is effective. You can try to scrub your life clean until your knuckles bleed. By trying harder, by doing better, by coming to church, by giving your money away. I recommend all of those things, but they won't make you clean. The only thing that can make you clean is the touch of the one that says, I am willing, be clean. Amen? Number three, Jesus' compassion is not just expansive. Jesus' compassion is not just effective. Jesus' compassion is expensive. After Jesus heals the man of leprosy, as expected, Jesus tells him to fulfill the ceremonial law by going to the priest. I mean, this is kind of what the law said, that when a person was cleansed, they were supposed to go show themselves to the priest and be declared clean. But embedded in Jesus's instruction to go show yourself to the priest is kind of like this weird thing that Jesus says. Look at what it says in verse number 44. So, see that you say nothing to anyone. What? Like, so this leper, he's been completely cleansed. I mean, probably this lifelong affliction, life-altering healing. And Jesus says, oh yeah, don't tell anybody. Apparently the leper thought it was weird too because he just ignored what Jesus said. Look at what it says, next verse. Yet he went and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news. He's just like, dumb idea, Jesus. Then you see the wisdom of what Jesus was about in the next verse, verse 45 again, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places and they came to him from everywhere. So basically now Jesus can't like minister openly anymore because the crowd, there's just too many crowds. They heard about this and that's why he told the man not to go show himself to the priest because he was just doing like logistics control. I don't think the point of this passage or this little vignette part of it, the point of it is to show us that like Jesus cares about logistics. I think he does. I see you, Tyler. I see you. You are seen. Do you feel understood right now? By Jesus, yes. Jesus does care about logistics, but that's not the point. I think something is going on under the surface, and that's why Mark put this in this passage. You ready? Put your theological thinking caps on here for just a moment. Go back to verse number 39. He, speaking of Jesus, went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues. So at the beginning of the story, we find Jesus going into the synagogues in the city. He's in, he's the insider. People are flocking to hear him preach and teach. Jesus is kind of like, wow, this guy's awesome. No one ever spoke like him. People are gathering around him and Jesus is attracting the crowds. He is the insider. Look at this rabbi. At the beginning of this story, where do we find the leper? He's outside, both literally and figuratively, right? He's outside the city because that's where lepers had to live. They had to live outside of the camp. And here he is, this societal pariah, outcast in the literal sense and the figure of sense. People are looking down their nose at him. They're saying, man, this guy is under the judgment of God. He is unclean. He is to be kept far away. However, at the end of the story, because of Jesus's compassion, what does Jesus tell the leper? You go and show yourself to the priest. You go in the city. And we find Jesus, where? Out in the deserted place. The leper and Jesus, because of the compassion of Christ, have literally switched places. The leper was out in every way that mattered, and Jesus was in. And Jesus says, I will be clean, I will go out so that you can go in. And that is not just the leper story, brothers and sisters. That is all of our stories. Here is the beautiful reality. Jesus went out to us to bring us in to God. I don't think y'all heard me. Jesus went out to us to bring us in to God. Look, in the Old Testament, outside of the camp, outside of the city, was considered to be the place of God's judgment. They took the trash out there. After they did the sacrifices, they'd scrape up all the junk, take it outside of the city, and burn it up. It was like a symbol of hell and God's judgment. And what the Bible tells us is that Jesus died on a hill called Mount Calvary, intentionally outside of the city, to draw this connection for us. Hebrews says it this way in chapter number 13. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside of the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Friends, we were outsiders. We were under the judgment of God. We deserved his wrath. We were unclean. And the Son of God, the ultimate insider, who was as clean could be, glowing clean, came out and got us. And he didn't just go out and bring us back in. He went out and bore the uncleanness that we deserve. On the cross, the God of heaven looked down at his Son and said, even though my Son is perfect, even though my Son has done no wrong, you are unclean. Repulsive to me. Despicable to me. And for that, you get my wrath. And why did he do it? So that he could look at people who really were repulsive and despicable and say, you get my blessing. Clean, dazzling, gloriously washed, sanctified, justified by the blood of the Lamb. Look, Jesus purchased our cleanness at the expense of his own. Jesus became unclean for you and faced the wrath of God for you so that you, unclean sinner like me, could be as clean as Jesus is clean. And God could look on every one of us and say, I am willing, be made clean. Oh, that's the sweetest news in the world. We all got guilt. We all got burdens. We all got shame. We all got fear. We all got pain. We all got brokenness. But there is one who is so clean that he can wash it all away. So where does this leave us? I'm going to close with two very concrete, very specific action points here as we wrap up this morning. If you believe that Jesus has compassion on unclean people like you and I, let me encourage you in these two following things. First thing is this: announce cleanness. You say, what do you mean by this? Well, this is really incredible. No matter how unclean a person is, because of the superior cleansing power of Jesus, anyone can be clean. Anyone. There is no person that is dirty enough that they can stop the dazzling cleanness of Jesus. We should be shouting this from the rooftops. Have you been made clean? Have you been washed? Have you experienced the forgiveness and the grace that the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you brought your mess out into the open and said, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean? And Jesus says, I am willing, be made clean. Have you felt that? There is nothing better in the world. And so we should be people who are announcing, you can be made clean. You can be made clean. Do you have shame? Do you have fear? Are you struggling with addiction? What is your brokenness? Have you done terrible things? Are you doing terrible things? Do you feel embarrassed if people would know your story? Be made clean, because Jesus can do it for you. Let me go back to that old song. I have a hard time summarizing it better than this. It says this. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supplied, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Shouldn't that be our theme? If you've been made clean, shouldn't our theme be redeeming love? Oh, he came and got me. He went outside the camp. He went out to the garbage dump and brought me in. And now I am clothed in the cleanness of Jesus. I don't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But this will be my song for all eternity. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Let's announce it, church. Let's overcome our fear and our stupid lack of courage. Let's overcome our narcissism that focuses only on our needs and our lives and start lifting up our eyes to the fields where there are so many dirty people that need the cleanness that we've experienced. Let's announce you can be clean. Just bring that mess to Jesus. Second thing is this, accept cleanness. Oh, man, I am sure this morning, in a room this size, that there are people carrying around a burden on their shoulders. You feel unclean. Unaccepted, unacceptable. Unworthy, never able to be made worthy. Isolated, alone, rejected, despicable. I'm not asking you to become a church member. I'm not asking you to be baptized. I'm not asking you to serve. Although all of those things are great things, I'm asking you to be made clean. Receive. Because every time a leper comes and throws theirself down at the feet of Jesus and says, I got no cleanness in my own. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Every time the master says the same thing. I'm willing. Be made clean. Back to that song. The dying thief. I mean, he's described as a thief. Like up to that moment, he's a criminal and he's being executed for being a criminal. And the song says, the dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And there though I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Man, there is nobody beyond the pale of God's grace and mercy. His cleanness can reach you no matter where you're at. Just come to him. Cast yourself on him. And worship him for the cleanness that he has. I'm going to ask you right now to respond in this way. Would you stand on your feet? The band's going to come. The prayer team right now is going to move to the back. And I want to invite you to respond in one of those two ways. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you. You know there are some folks in your life that you need to announce cleanness to. And my brother, my coworker, my neighbor, my son, my husband, my wife, my daughter. There are people in my life that need to hear again that Jesus can make you clean, and I need to have courage to share that because they need to hear it from me. Maybe God's speaking to you about some people and you would just pray, God, give me boldness to announce that people can be made clean by Jesus. Would you go and pray with somebody right now in just a moment? I'm gonna tell you in just a moment to do that. Would you go and pray with somebody about that? Second, maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, man, Ryan, I'll be honest with you. I feel a load of shame. I feel a load of guilt, and I need that cleansing touch of the master's hand this morning. These folks in the back would love to pray with you, to encourage you, to minister to you. They would love to remind you that Jesus says, I am willing, be made clean. Will you go and talk to them and just let them pray over you and minister to you? I'm gonna pray for us. The band's gonna start singing. There is a fountain. And I want you to move right then. Okay, got it? Okay, church, you respond. If you need the cleansing of Jesus, you respond today. We want to invite you to do that. You are among fans, friends, these folks. You're fans too. We're fans and friends, right? These folks are ready to pray with you right now. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that we would receive the cleansing that Jesus alone can give. Thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. And I pray that we would honor you by the way that we respond to your cleansing offer. Help us to announce that anyone and everyone who trusts in Jesus can be made clean, and help us to accept that we ourselves can be made clean by the work of the Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen. You move right now. Prayer team is standing by.